You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Right, so I'll give you guys a few hints and tricks for being at least faking that you're listening to the preach this morning. In comedy, they say it's the crowd that makes the show. And preaching is very similar. The more involved you look and appear, no matter what my preaching is, what I say, it will actually change how you receive what is given. Yeah? You've heard it said or shown that if you smile more, even if you don't feel it, you will probably be happier over the long term. Yeah? Last week we did the little joke. If you act enthusiastic, then Levi's shaking his head. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. And it's not about faking it till you make it. It's about realizing the state that you want to be in and acting it out before the Spirit then fills it. The Bible tells us that we are vessels to be filled, which doesn't mean that we then have to feel stuff before we do stuff. My two beautiful daughters don't often feel like being generous to each other. They don't often feel like being kind to each other. But they do it because they know it's the better thing to do. And when they do it, they realize they play a lot nicer together. They play really well together when they act out the generosity and kindness before they necessarily feel it. So it's, some of you might be thinking, oh, we need to be genuine and authentic in our actions and faith. We do, but we also need to understand that we get to choose how we respond to our emotions. We get to choose how we respond to the things that go on around us. And that's one of the key things about the Christian faith, is that we are not led and guided and driven by our emotions and our attitudes. We are driven by a hope and a faith that's within us that goes against what we sometimes might be feeling, seeing, or kind of in the middle of. So, just as I'm preaching, just be aware of your heart as we go through this. Because when you're preaching, it's not just like a TED talk. It's not like some kind of lesson. It's not like a discussion or anything else. Preaching is about when the word of God, the truth, is revealed in our hearts. Preaching is a heart matter. It's an internal matter. It's not there just to kind of think about and be nice and kind of, you know, philosophize about. It's there to understand that our hearts get measured against the truth of God's word. It's the only concrete thing we have is this Bible here. What God has said. So when we open stuff up, we should expect our hearts to have a reaction. There should be something emotional about it. Yes, there'll be some head work that goes on, but often it's the head work that helps move our heart. It's, we said it before, that the biggest distance is between our heads and our hearts. It takes a long time for things that we know are true to be true in here, for us to feel them, to understand them, to know why that's the case. Sometimes the Spirit comes along and gives us what's called revelation. That's when the heart goes quicker than the head, spiritually. That's when there are things that we know, but we don't quite understand why we know. That's revelation. That's kind of the Spirit guiding us into things that are deeper than our maturity or our understanding. But most of the time, this is what I love about the Christian faith, is that God doesn't give it to us all at once. The process of this is called sanctification, big fancy word. It basically means on a daily basis, what Jesus says, we are to take up our cross. We are to die to the things of ourselves, our emotions and our attitudes that are not good, not true, purely sentient, sentimental and ever-changing, and hold on to the truth, the anchor of God's word. So we need to respond to God's word with that in mind. It's good to respond verbally. Yes, amen, that's good. It's good to think in your head, what am I actually feeling about this? Because we don't measure this truth against our experience. We measure our experience against this truth. Okay? So, all that being said, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your YouVersion apps, we're going to be in Isaiah 61. So we're continuing like this mini-ish series called Kingdom Over Everything. And Isaiah 61, we've been doing it for a few weeks now. And we're going to be kind of camping out today in verses 8 and 9. So, I'll just give you verses 8 and 9, instead of reading through the whole chapter. So, verses 8 and 9, when we get there, says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of their peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them. They are an offspring that the Lord has blessed." So, Father God, just as we open up these words today, we pray that these words don't just strike home and become good things to think about, but they become issues of truth for us, that we can see transformation in our heart as a result of what we hear today. Let my words be your words this morning, God. I want to be invisible and transparent so that your truth and your glory are magnified more than anything else, Jesus. Amen. So, 25th of May, 2020, George Floyd was killed. Black man accused of stealing from a little supermarket, and a white policeman held him down because George was a very, very large guy. White policeman held him down and suffocated him to death. And like many other deaths, manslaughters, murders, whichever kind of side you fall on in that, it's happened before and it's going to happen again. But this particular time led to a much bigger wave of reaction than had been seen before by any one single death. His death led to what has now become known as Black Lives Matter movement, and this led to riots, not just in America where this happened, but across the world, where this one man's unnecessary death led to a crescendo of protests and kind of peaceful or otherwise riots around the world. One of the chants that was given in these protests was the phrase, "No justice, no peace." No justice, no peace. So in recent memory, justice has been something that seems to require a movement around it. There's a visceral reaction to things that do not seem fair. Then, after this, there were other movements that then kind of got around this idea of no justice, no peace, based upon not just what they saw as a death, but why did that death happen? They kind of took the death and abstracted it into, well, why did it happen in the first place? And when you kind of boil that down, what they looked at is anything to do with inequality, where one person or one group of people has privilege, big word at the moment, over and above another group of people or another person. So lots of other groups have started kind of getting into this as well. There's all the LGBTQ movements going around at the moment in terms of justice for and equality for transgender people, transsexual people. A few years ago, it was homosexuals and the equality of being married. At any point in history, there has always been a level of fighting for and against an inequality. Now, these have, to be fair, mostly come from the world's perception of equality or inequality. Very few of these movements for justice have been started in church, have been started from a Christian background or a Christian understanding of the worldview. So the world's view of justice seems to be based upon finding a description of myself that gives a level of inequality. So the world's view is about finding a category for myself that describes an inequality. And this is where, for example, the Black Lives Movement got so big so quickly. It's because so many people identified themselves as George. they identify themselves in that situation. And kind of the whole idea of the white policeman with his knee on George's neck became the symbol of the white person oppressing the black person. And for most groups who are fighting for justice, there's a similar picture. It might not be the white policeman on the black person's neck. It might be the straight person on the homosexual's love relationships. It might be the man who's in charge and commanding the woman at home in terms of what should be done or what shouldn't be done. There are descriptions that the world seeks where we try and find inequality or something where we are lacking. So the world is about finding an identity that gives you a status, power, or authority. But my question is, how do we know, or what is it that lets us understand what descriptions or categories are okay to use? Why is it obvious that being black, being homosexual, being LGBTQ, being poor is an okay category to describe yourself as? Because there are lots of categories we could use to describe ourselves and each other. There's poor and rich. There's straight, homosexual, cis, non-binary. There's privately educated and state educated. There's eldest child in the family versus second or third or middle child. You've all heard middle child syndrome, yeah? Some of you might be that person. Others might just be simply tall and short. What is the description, or who decides what those descriptions are that we get to measure ourselves against? What is that? Because at certain times throughout history, these descriptions have literally meant kind of life or death for people. It wasn't so long ago that, the Nazis in Germany, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white skin was considered higher, more important than anything else. At the moment, kind of, your education seems to have some level of weight, even just being a white man. I walk into a room sometimes, and I've had students who say, well, you're just a white man. What do you know about suffering? I'm like, what have I done? I've just existed, and I'm getting picked on. And I know very much so, and I'm not belittling by any means, but I'm just trying to open up some of these questions that are difficult to grapple with, because there's the individual stories that many people have about the suffering that they've had due to perceived inequality and these category descriptions that people give us. And there's also this systemic attitude that kind of organizations, governments, countries, cultures have almost built within them. And sometimes it's hard to differentiate the two. In a sense, you can't see the wood for the trees when you hear so many individuals talking about their stories. And you can kind of maybe, wash away some of why they've been picked on or bullied on a lower sense, but kind of prejudiced against, racism and all those kind of things. So, what this boils down to is when we see there's a difference between me and someone else who has more than me, there is also discontent. Yeah? So when we describe ourselves on like a continuum and there's one person that has and one person that has not, and we describe ourselves as the have-nots, straight away you're into fight or flight mode. I want what they have. I need what they have. I have the right to what they have. And this is kind of where justice comes into. Something that someone doesn't have that they should have, so we will fight for the justice to bring that equality back. Yeah? But I really, I'll explain why I don't believe that's a good way to think about justice in the world as Christians. I don't believe that these descriptions that we put on ourselves, and I'm not saying that these are, you know, I'm not saying that racism isn't true, I'm not saying that transgenderism and all that kind of stuff is wrong or whatever else. What I'm saying is the way that we describe ourselves, if we're looking at it in terms of haves and have-nots, then we're already, as Christians, losing. We're already taking the voice of the world, the spirit of the world, the zeitgeist, as it were, and making that our voice instead of allowing the person who created us direct and guide who we see ourselves as. So, verse 8, going to the chapter. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. So the two things there, that justice is being compared to stealing and wrongdoing. That's the first thing. Justice is about the opposite of stealing and the opposite of wrong. So you could define it as giving, blessing, abundance, and righteousness. In Portuguese, because we speak Portuguese at home, the word righteousness is the same word as justice, which I find really interesting. That you term justice and righteousness are like the same idea, really closely related, whereas in English it's not quite the same. So it's about doing the right thing. Now, at the moment, there's not really much of a claim in there between inequality, haves and have-nots. But the next verses don't really seem to get at this idea of inequality either. It says, I will faithfully, this is God, I will faithfully give them their recompense, or I will pay them back what, in a sense, their just deserts, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. With covenant, we're going to change that word to promise. A promise that goes on forever. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. He's talking to his chosen people here. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Now, to acknowledge someone, to see someone, you are giving them your attention. What God is comparing justice to isn't about everyone's going to be getting the same, but what God says the equivalent of justice is the promise of attention. An everlasting covenant of acknowledgement. Now, why is that important? Attention is the most important thing that we have as people. When you give your attention to something, you can never take it back, because your attention is your time, your energy, your effort. Yeah? We said before that to worship God is to give your attention to God, to think about him, to focus on him. And that can also be in the midst of other things. But our attention is time spent, effort spent, looking, focusing, getting a greater knowledge of something. So God is giving us his attention. Outside in the prayer, just before the meeting, we were reminded that, you know, the question was, what has God said to you this week? And it was great that a few, you know, about half a dozen of us spoke in terms of ways that God has spoken to us specifically this week. And that is not a small thing. That is no small thing. The creator of the world, the universe, the king of all creation, who has set apart the beginning, the middle, and the end, from eternity past to eternity future, who knows everything that we don't know, speaks to you. He loves you. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your soul. He knows the torment you have about the questions and the decisions that you have. He knows your desires. He knows your dreams. He knows what it is that's made you bitter, more so than you ever thought was possible. He knows what it is that's made you feel hollow inside. He knows what it is that gets you up in the morning. God knows you more intimately than you even think you know yourself. So this promise of attention is a God who loves and cares and values and appreciates every single person. And that's worth celebrating. if we were to just stop there, that's worth celebrating. We shouldn't forget that as Christians. We shouldn't forget that as people who come into church and just sing these songs and get into, you know, have a nice coffee and maybe put some stuff in the offering or have communion at the end or maybe read the Bible during the week. It's not just a habit and a ritual and a religion. It's a living faith because God speaks and cares and loves you. He is crazy about you. One of the Psalms says, who are we that we should be friends of God? We're not even just like, it's not even a case of like God gives us attention because we're slaves. God gives us attention because we're lowly ants in some kind of grand cosmic torture device. Although some of us might feel that at times. God cares about each and every single one of us as a friend. He doesn't differentiate. He doesn't give some more than others. He gives the same attention to everyone. Everyone. And this is his promise. His promise wasn't equality in terms of how we might measure equality. Economically, opportunistically. His equality is about attention. I love you the same. I value you the same. I appreciate you the same. I have died for you the same. My sacrifice, God says, for you is no different between each person. But what is different is our response to that love. What is different is how we respond, our reaction, our attitude, once we understand more fully that we are loved, cared for, valued, and appreciated, that we have God's undivided attention. Now, all of us have needs. All of us have needs. For any of you guys who have done any reading about this or any kind of discussions or training or anything, you'll know that it's like, is it Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Of kind of your absolute fundamentally basic physical needs, right the way up kind of for different degrees, to basically kind of like fulfillment of, I can't remember what the top one is, but it's like kind of life purpose and fulfillment and things. And there's all these like different degrees of needs that we all have. For some people, we just have physical needs that we need attention to. We need to give attention to food, a home, those kind of things, security, safety. Then it's things like family, relationships, community, then it's like education, these kind of things. So when God gives us attention, it means that he gives attention to the needs that we need, even if we know, or even if we don't know, that we need them. God has your back covered. Matthew 6 or Matthew 5 says, for if the birds of the air and the trees of the hill, the plants of the field, have everything they need, if they've been clothed in all the splendor like Solomon was, how much more does God care about you? You have nothing to fear. We, living in England, even with everything that's going on around us at the moment, are in one of the best ever times of history ever. Have you ever appreciated that you can just like wake up and what you're waking up to? Waking up to a mattress with like bits of like coily metal in, like springs, right? Yeah? You didn't need to like solder those this morning. You didn't need to make that yourself. You wake up to an alarm clock or wake up to a phone. You haven't had to make that yourself. Someone's invented that and it's now at the side of your bedroom. You can put the light on, electricity, straight away. You've got food in your pantry. You have a pantry. You have a roof over your head to have a pantry in. You get in your car, which has got how many hundreds of different PhDs have gone into making that car? And the processes needed to get that car onto your drive so that you can get into it and drive it. And you aren't even thinking about driving it. It comes naturally. I genuinely think most people, just to make it through life in kind of 21st century, in the 21st century, need like a diploma just to survive in life. Toasters are hard. Kettles are hard. Ovens and microwaves are impossible. Microwaves have a chaos mode. Have you seen that? a chaos wheel. Like, this is literally like, I thought it was like some kind of sci-fi machine. But it's like, I don't even know what it does. It just sounded really cool. But there is so much around us that is working for us. And yet we still worry. We still have a mindset that we need to have more. We still have a mindset that we need to fear stuff, worry about stuff, have anxiety about stuff. A scarcity mindset, an orphan mindset, a victim mentality. Yet God has done so much for us. Your needs are being given the attention that they need for you not to have to worry. All of you right now have a worry, have a concern, have a fear, have an anxiety that is crippling you in an area of your life. It's being seen to by God. It's taken care of by God. We sang today, praise be to the Lord our God, who daily bears our burdens. You do not have to carry the weight of that fear, that anxiety anymore. But you're holding on to it. Because why? Because we identify with our burdens. We identify with the things that make us feel that we have not or have. So why is it important that God gives us the promise of attention when it comes to justice? Because when we realize and understand we have everything that we need, we are therefore free to bless, to give attention to others. The people that haven't heard that there's a God who loves them. The people that haven't realized that God has their needs at the very heart of who he is. So our job as Christians becomes not worrying about us, what we have. It's about caring for the other person. It's about looking after the other person. It comes to looking after people that are given no attention in the world so that we can give them the attention that God gives to us. In a sense, we're blessed by God with attention to be a blessing to others with attention. We see people. There is no distinction in that level when it comes as Christians to who other people are. Because the most important distinction, identity, that every single person has in common, no matter how you identify yourself or how you measure yourself or how other people measure you, the most important description that you need to understand, that we need to understand, is that we are sinners who make mistakes every day, who need the grace of God to make it through each day. No matter where you are in the world, no matter how rich or poor, color of your skin, where you're born, who you love, who you dress as, whatever else, where you were educated, who your family is, what addictions you had in the past, all of us need the grace of God. Which means that all the equality or inequality systems of the world and the justice of this world is not about doing this, about getting everyone on the same level. It's about realizing that behind every single identity is a story of someone who needs grace. Someone who needs to know that there is a God who loves them, has created them, and has done everything he can to let them know that. We can love others freely. We can love others without the need for reward or recompense. We can freely love others because of how God sees them, not because of our prejudices. We can love all people the same, and we can love people sacrificially. We can give of the stuff that we call ours, which is hilarious, that we call the stuff ours. We don't own it by any means. It's all been gifted, given by God. Yet we hold on to it so tightly because I've worked for it, I've paid for it. This is mine. When we realize that God is giving us the promise of attention, that he has cared for all our needs, we are able then to give freely from everything that we have. The world systems remove the individual from inequality. They look at the different categories and descriptions that we have. Whereas the Christian view of justice isn't to look at any other description apart from the only thing that matters, which is your heart, which is your soul, which is your relationship and your standing with the God who created you. Colossians 3, verse 11, and there's like a few other verses as well, that says there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no differentiation in the kingdom of God. All have fallen short. All of us need Jesus. So, Jason, why is that picture up on there? This guy did some pictures around Vienna, and he looked at all the abandoned buildings in the area. And you can see here that these are man-made structures that have been, in a sense, invaded and taken over by vines, by forests, by can I move that across? Uh-oh. There's another one. The greenery has taken over the space of the man-made structure. In the Isaiah chapter, I think it's like verse 3 or something, talks about us being oaks of righteousness, essentially trees. We're told to be trees that grow and develop naturally, organically, by being connected into the whole ecosystem spiritually of what God is doing here on the earth. Thing is with trees that they grow really slowly. You don't see it on a day-by-day basis. You don't see it grow that 2 millimeters. You don't see it grow that however long. A man-made building can be erected in a few days. The Chinese during COVID, they built hospitals in like 5 days. It's crazy. Like an entire complex built in like days. But trees, forests, over time, are really strong. If any of you have ever had like vines crawling at the side of your house, you've got to get rid of them really quickly. Otherwise, if you leave them, what's going to happen? They end up growing into the brickwork. They grow into it, through it. If you've got trees growing at the side of a patio, it's not the patio that stays in place, is it? The tree just grows. It does what it does. But the patio starts to get moved. My house growing up had like a straight patio from like here to here. And there's a tree that's been growing here. And you don't notice it until you go back like 10 years later. But suddenly the whole patio is out of whack because the roots of the tree have been doing what they're doing, which is growing. Little bit by little bit. There's no fanfare. There's no glory about it. It's just doing what it's doing. So for us Christians, what's the parallel here? What's the picture? When we as Christians realize that we are to treat and give attention to every individual the same, every individual, we start to grow in the same way that the roots of trees grow. Christianity doesn't work by making organizations and telling people what to do and how to believe and whatever else. Christianity works because we treat people the same way that God, Jesus, treats us. We pass that on. I think it's John 14 says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Be connected into me, be grown into me, be grafted into me as a vine. That's Jesus talking. When we do that, when we see people, and this is why it takes time, because relationships don't happen overnight. Community doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes humility. But when Christians do it, we don't do it because we're going to get something back from that person. We don't do it because they're nicer people, they're dressed nicer, they don't smell. We do it because God loves them. If you look at your social circle around you at the moment, I don't mean here, I mean like your day-to-day, like people who you hang out with. Think about the people who you'd invite over for dinner. Think about the people who you'd go out for coffee with. Think about the people who you'd invite to your next big family event. Do they all come from the same social class? Do they all have basically the same likes and dislikes that you have? Do they all dress the same as you? You know, how alike are the people around you? Because if everyone around you is very, very similar, then we're not giving our attention to everyone. And it's a real challenge. It's a real challenge when you've grown up in a certain way of being, in a certain culture, in a certain family style, to give that attention or to break out of that way of being, that mode of being. The challenge of Christian justice isn't about making a big fanfare about equality. The deal with Christian justice is about giving everyone the promise of attention from a loving and just God. But the most important thing about the loving and just God is that one day, every single one of us will stand before the throne of God. Every one of us. No one escapes that. No one gets a get out of that throne room free card. We're all equal spiritually. The only difference on that day isn't if God gives you attention. It's what attention have you been giving God? Because when we give our attention back to God, when we show that we've been attentive to what he's asked us to, when we've been listening to him, seeing what he's been saying, then he looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, you are a child of mine. Or, if we haven't been giving God the attention that he deserves, that he needs, he will look at us and say, I have no idea who you are. That decides our eternity. That decides where we go, heaven, hell, and it is that stark. Because our God is a just God. He cares about where we put our attention because he's given us all of his. So where do you stand on that decision? Have you been giving God the attention that he deserves in your life? Or have you just kind of been hoping you can put it to one side? I want to challenge you today, if the attention you give God is everything it could be, have you given your attention to God? Then if you haven't, today you can start. And it doesn't mean just give it once and that's it, but it's a daily decision to give your time, your effort, your energy, your attention over to God. Because when you give him your attention, you realize how much he is looking after you, how much he cares about you, how much he is crazy about you. Because last year we celebrated how Jesus gave his life for you. That's how much God loves you. That he will do everything he can to chase after your heart. So the roots of our heart and our faith grow as we give our attention to God and show that attention to others. That the systems of this world, of how we describe ourselves, see ourselves, how the systems function, that our roots will overcome everything of this world that does not give attention to its creator. So imagine if Christians were known for treating everyone as if they're the most important person in the room. Not just their friends, not just the nicely dressed, not just the nicest car, but treating everyone in the room as if they were the most important. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you make us aware of the attention that God has for us. God, we thank you that you have given us an eternal, everlasting covenant that we will be acknowledged. That you have met our needs and will continue to meet our needs. So we thank you that there is no lack in our lives because of you. So Jesus, we want to follow your example of treating every person equally. You saw through rich and poor. You saw through religious and non-religious. You saw through male and female. You saw through working class and elites. You saw through educated and not educated. You saw through sick and well. Because you saw the heart, Jesus. And so we pray right now that we follow your example, Jesus, of seeing every person the way that you see them, as a heart, as a life, and as a soul that needs your grace. Help us this week to see people, to be attentive to them, that we might see your justice reign in this world, that we might see your kingdom ruling over everything, that all the man-made structures of this world will be enveloped by your goodness, your grace, and your glory, Jesus. Amen.